I want to draw your attention to the scripture text that Wes just read to us this morning, Psalm 119. We started an introduction to the psalm several weeks ago before Resurrection Sunday, and we said that we're going to take throughout the year a month or so or 4 weeks to address this beautiful psalm. And our goal is to go through the whole thing. Naturally, it'll take us a couple years because of the way that we're going through that, which we will do 12, Lord willing, 12 times we will come to Psalm 119 during this year and then the following year as well. And that will complete our time through Psalm 119. But I titled this morning's message, Living by the Bible. Living by the Bible. This is really the intent and the desire of Psalm 119. It is the priority of obedience to the Word of God and the impact that the Word of God has in the life of the believer. Next to praying, there is nothing more valuable, more needful for your soul, more impactful and helpful and profitable than reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, hearing, singing the Word of God. When we pray to God, we are the ones doing the talking. It's really a one-sided conversation. But when we read the Scripture, when we study it, when we memorize it, when we hear it being preached and taught, God speaks to us. Which is why we have it as a practice here in this church to read the Scriptures twice. One before we begin our worship time, which is called the call to worship, where we would focus our attention upon the God whom the Scripture speaks of. And then our desire is to read it right before the message so that this text that we're going to unpack and unfold and exposit for you, it is set before your minds and you can see that God is speaking here. When the Scriptures are read, God speaks. He alone speaks through His Bible, through His Word. And what He says in the Bible and what you read in the Bible is 100% the Word of God. It is a Bible that Paul reminds his young disciple Timothy as he's getting ready to pass the baton, that it is the Word of God that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. A person can have much learning. A person can have many degrees. A person can wow philosophers. A person can silence scholars in this life. But if he does not know the Scriptures, it is all in vain. For he is ignorant of the way of God and his only way of salvation as found only in the Scriptures. He is to be the one who is to be pitied above all people. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says this: he may be able to discourse of all the secrets of fire, air, earth, and water, and yet if he dies ignorant of Bible truth, he dies a miserable man. Chemistry never silenced a guilty conscience. Mathematics never healed a broken hearted. All the science in the world never smoothed down a dying pillow. No earthly philosophy ever supplied hope in death. No natural theology ever gave peace in the prospect of meeting a holy God. All these things are of the earth and earthly and can never raise a man above earth level. He continues there here at the end. He says, he that has the largest share of them will find at length that without Bible knowledge, he has got no lasting possession. Death will make an end of all his attainments, and after death, they will do him no good at all. You could have all the learnings. You could know all the intricacies of everything that is going on in this world. And if a person is devoid of the knowledge of God, which is the scriptures, they have nothing. Well, it is not just the knowledge of the scriptures that impacts the life of the believer. It is what God's people must do with this knowledge. It contains everything that God has given us to lead to life in godliness right here, right before you, in your lap, in your hand, or wherever you have it. It is laid out so that we would know God and know His way of salvation as only found through Jesus Christ. But it's not enough just to know about the Bible. It's what you do with what you know from the Bible. And this is the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119. This whole book, the book of Psalm, is a book of worship. And it's kind of interesting when you consider that at that level, what is a book on the Word of God doing in the book of worshiping God? Because they are connected. You cannot worship God without His Word. You cannot worship God rightly and in the way that he has designed without Him revealing Himself to you and to us how He must be worshiped. Worship and the Word of God go together. And this is why we want to take some time to go through Psalm 119, to be able to mine the truths here so that our lives would continue after today, continue to live as an act of worship to our God, wherever we're at, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. So today we want to come to Psalm 119 to learn from God what should be the proper response to the Word of God. Well, this morning, really, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, this first stanza is an introduction to Psalm 119. Much like Psalm 1 is an introduction to all of the book of Psalm. It sets the tone, it sets the theme for what we're going to encounter through the book, through this long chapter. It is highly practical. Its desire is to encourage the people of God to take what God has frozen in time and space, his love letter, if you will, and apply that to your life as an act of worship towards Him for His glory. And so our desire this morning is to be encouraged by these eight verses and therefore long to hear more what this chapter of the Bible, this longest chapter in the Bible, has to say for our own souls. So there are three headings that we're going to look at this morning as we navigate through Psalm 119. Three headings that I believe are reflective of this text. And as we go through these headings, we're going to pause. And at the end of each heading, we're going to give a practical application that I think will be helpful and encouraging to your soul. Oftentimes when you're preaching, we're going through preaching right now and on our Ironman time. It's been fabulous to have the men that preach to us on Saturday mornings here as we're talking about just not only the studying of the Word, but how do you take what you study and formulate it into a message to preach it to God's people so as to equip them. And one of the ways in which that we are called by God to help the people of God is to apply the Word. Where do we put the application of the Scripture? Often it can be done right at the end of the message when all the points are done. Then you can do it at the end of the message. Sometimes you can do it throughout, and sometimes you can do both. Well, for this morning's sake, as we go through these eight verses, we are going to focus on and pause at these headings and consider for a moment what this looks like in our lives practically. Now, I have to contain myself, as I was telling one of the elders this morning, because many things flood my mind even as I think through this passage as while I were preaching, as I'm meditating and going over the notes. I know what Psalm 119 says. I've been reading it, if you've been meditating, if you've read it before, you understand the major themes and the application that are there. So we're not going to state everything, but we are going to state what's here for you by way of application. So this morning, as we look at the priority of obedience in the life of the believer, priority of obedience to the Word of God in the life of the believer, we're going to look at three headings that would encourage us to that end. First, the blessing of obeying the Bible. And that is to say that there is a tremendous amount of blessing for the believer who obeys the Word of God. Those who honor the Word of God by submitting their lives to it honor the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those who commit in their lives to apply it to specific areas of their life. Those who conform their lives to God's plan live happy Christian lives. Do you believe that? Do you see that in your life? The reality is that God says that He blesses His people who obey His word. And this is what you find in these first three verses in chapter 119 for us. These first eight verses again introduce for us what this whole chapter is about. And here, what I want you to notice real quick before we jump into this passage, several things. I want you to see that in the first three verses, there is a general application. And you can see that by when you look at the blessed are those. There's a general application referring to all of God's people. But then in verse 4, he's speaking about what God says about his word. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And then in verses 5 through 8, there is a response to the word of God. It is no longer general. It is no longer what God says. Now, because of what God says about his word, there is a personal response of the believer. And here he says, oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put ashamed. I will praise you and I will keep you. It moves from the general, those, to God, you, and then to me, my, and I. There's a personal response. That communicates to us the priority of obedience of the Word of God in the life of the believer. See, when a believer is characterized by the priority of obedience, he experiences the happiness as defined by God, by God's standards, by what God values, not by what the world values or what the world equates to happiness. The world equates happiness with stuff. Whether it be freedom of pain and difficulties, we don't want any of those. And if you don't have those, you're happy. If you have the right stuff, you're happy. If you go to the right places, you're happy. If you're being entertained, you're happy. If you have the right physical health, you're happy. But you take any of those things away, which in this fallen world, all those things, according to Scripture, are given to futility. That's why when you work out for a month, if you take 2 days off, it's like you just never worked out in the first place. Should have just eaten some Oreos. Got my trainer over here. She's saying, no, don't do that. But there is futility. There is things that just, they fall apart. This one thing that we used to find our happiness in no longer satisfies. We need to have more and more and more and more, and it never ends. That cell phone that you got that was so cool, pretty soon the next kid gets the new cell phone, and guess what? Oh, mine's not as cool as it was before. Those new apps that you spend hours on end over a period of time no longer satisfy. This world is given, God has given this world to futility so that we wouldn't enjoy those things here and love them more than we love God. But there is one thing that God has preserved for his people, and that is his word. And when we take God's word and we apply it to our lives, God says you will have deep, soul-satisfying happiness. Ultimately, because it is centered upon him. And you see that the blessing of obeying the Bible here comes from conforming your life to God's word. Notice what it says in verse 1 here in Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And notice that the word blessed, it's repeated twice in verse 1 and in verse 2. That is a key word here. It is a word that can literally mean, oh, the blessedness of those. It means to be truly happy, to be overflowing with joy. And this blessing and this happiness is not determined by one's circumstances. It's not determined by what one has or what doesn't one have. It is determined by how you respond to the Word of God. It puts a spotlight on God's favor upon those who fear Him, who seek to do His will as found in the Bible. As Pastor Brian, my pastor back at in California, he used to always say this word here means to be in the enviable state of divine blessing. That is when you are conforming your life to the Word of God, there is something different about you than there is about those around you. When others see you, they're like, that person has something that I don't have. I remember when we used to do a Bible study at a halfway house, my buddy David and I, he was actually in that place, and we were doing a Bible study. God had saved him, and he invited me to come over, and so we had a bunch of guys surrounding us in our room on this table, and we would just start explaining the gospel. And there was this one particular gentleman who was the guru of AA. I mean, he knew the AA book back and forth, but he basically lived in this house. I mean, that was his life. He would always think that he's finished his 12 steps, and then he would come back, repeat, cycle, repeat. Well, that happens because the heart never changes. And the only way that can change is by God changing your heart. But I remember him having a conversation with David, and David would always say, he always asks him, man, I see your life, and I see that God has blessed you. Am I missing out on the blessing of God? I mean, he would even use that word watching David, who even today he would say, I'm not a scholar. I'm just a regular gentleman trying to apply the word of God to my life. And there was a difference about him and his life than all of those who were in the AA halfway house. And as people looked at that, they said, man, I want that. And we would say, you know what? Submit to Christ. Repent. Turn from your sins. Well, that's what ended up getting us kicked out, because we said that. But there was a state in his life that when people looked at him, especially when those who were unbelievers look at them, they see that there is this blessing of God over their lives. Not because there's anything material that he owned. He had nothing. He had nothing. As a matter of fact, he always jokes, you know, I used to have everything, Moses. I had it all. And I lost it, everything. But he says, now I have the only thing that matters, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's like, yes, he had nothing, and yet he was joyful. He was delighted in God. This is what this psalm's talking about. And the repetition here in verse 2 stresses the importance that God puts on obedience to his word. The believer who puts to practice the word of God is a happy believer. As one of our professors would say, it is the word of God in the believer's life that produces the life of blessing. And this is what you see. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. That is, their conduct of their life is blameless. You can pause there for a moment. And often when you start there as a believer, you look at that and you're like, wow, I've never been perfect. Well, first of all, positionally as a believer, you are perfect. God has credited, when you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, God has credited the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ to you. Before you and God, you are perfect. As a believer living in this world, in this accursed world, we are growing into perfection. One day, really pursuing that, though we won't achieve it here in this life, only in heaven. But here he's not speaking about perfection, but integrity and honesty. It is the idea here of one who is free from fault. There's nothing in their character that you can point to and say, this person is not honoring God. It is the same word that is used even in the New Testament when it's referring to elders, that they must be blameless. That means that they don't have, it's not that they're perfect, but rather there is nothing in their character that one can point to as a charge that will disqualify them for service. And here you have this man who is blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, why is our life like this? Because they have submitted their lives to the word of God. Who walk in the law of the Lord. That is, their life is characterized in obedience to the word of God. It is the habit of their lives to submit themselves to the Bible. Now here we come to one of eight terms that occur throughout Psalm 119. Here's the first one that appears here. It says here, the law of the Lord. Now, the term that we're focusing on here is the law. In verse 2, you have testimonies. In verse 4, you have precepts. In verse 5, you have statutes. In verse 6, commandments. In verse 7, rules or judgments. And again, in verse 8, statutes. These are the repeated themes that you will begin to see over and over and over throughout Psalm 119. And in these eight words, they really are synonyms referring to the totality of the Word of God. There is a nuance on each one, but those should not be pressed to its further extent. The reason why it's repeated over and over again, and the reason why they're used differently at different times, it is trying to show you, the psalmist is trying to show you, the sufficiency of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And here, it's not just limited to the Ten Commandments or to the five books of Moses, which is referred to as the Pentateuch. Rather, it is referring to the instructions of Scripture, the entire teaching of the Word of God. And he reminds the people of God that his word is not just for knowledge or for interest, but for applying it to their lives. It is those who walk in the law of the Lord that the psalmist says, this person is the one who is blessed. The reason they're blessed is because they have made it their chief aim to conform their lives to his revealed will, found only in the Bible. See, when you honor the Word of God like this, you honor God. And those who honor God are blessed by God. Happiness comes from conforming your life to God's Word. But happiness also comes from knowing God through His Word. Notice again in verse 2, and blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. He's saying here that there is a real soul-satisfying joy that is available to the people of God who seek him with their whole heart. They desire to keep it, it says there. That is a person who desires to submit their will to the scriptures. And here again you have another word for the word of God, testimonies. It highlights God's word that testify against sin in light of his holy character. Now, they don't do this as an end in itself. They don't keep these testimonies because that is their main goal. But they obey him because they want to know him through his word. This is key in this passage. This verse is the key to these first 8 verses. See, it's not just that I need to keep my life in line to the Bible. I can't do these certain things and because they're bad and they're sinful, and man, God might strike me down. That's not even the point. And maybe if I stay away from these bad things, maybe God will bless me. And that's often the mentality of a lot of believers. Maybe if I don't just do those big bad sins. But it's not about that. You know what it's about? It's about knowing God himself. And this is what the second half of that verse is. Who seek him with their whole heart. Who seek him with their whole heart. God is the blessing, my friends. God himself is the blessing. He is the end goal of our desire to obey his word. And notice the term he uses there, who seek him. It is an ongoing pursuit of the Lord himself. They are completely enraptured by being close to God. As a matter of fact, when he starts in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Literally pure, how can a young man keep his way pure? He's talking about clean from the stain of sin. Why would he want that? Why would he desire that? Because he knows that we cannot have fellowship with the holy God when there is sin going on in our lives. And so he desires to say, oh Lord, how can I keep myself pure so that I can have unbroken fellowship with you? This is by guarding it according to your word. Now I'm jumping ahead for next week, so we can't go there. But the one who is being sought after here is God, not his word. However, the Bible is where he has revealed himself specifically. The goal is to see God, not to keep up a Bible reading plan or a schedule. The goal is God. And it's when we reverse that, when the goal is, I just read my Bible for today, well, one verse a day keeps the devil away. When that becomes the mentality, there's no wonder God's people don't change. It's like we treat the Bible like a genie. We rub it a little bit, maybe, whew, get it on me. Okay, I read it today. Man, took me like 3 minutes, but I read it. That's great. Now let's go live however we want. That's not the intent. That's not the desire. Here the psalmist says, there is great blessing and joy and communion with the eternal God. You cannot obey God the way he desires to be obeyed unless you are doing it with your whole heart. One writer said the word of God is the vehicle by means of which we are to wholeheartedly pursue him. The purpose to know the word of God is to know the God of the word. And notice he says here, with your whole heart, not just part of it. Here's talking about undivided attention to God. It is referring to all of who you are, your will, your intellect, the seat of emotions. Many pastors have said in the past, the heart is mission control center. It is where things come from. It is why you do what you do. And here the psalmist, the reason why he's blessed is because he has a close relationship with God and he desires to obey his word. And we are to have unflinching, undivided affections for the Lord himself. And many things in this life will seek to take your focus from the Lord. And you must guard your heart against that. You must expose that and say, this is going to rob you of that. I love 1 John. It's one of my favorite books. 1 John is a book that is very encouraging to believers, the desire to show believers that encourage them of the salvation that started. And 1 John is a book on assurance. And one of the interesting things about 1 John is the way it ends. You ever notice that? If you go to 1 John, you can go there. I'll just read it for you. First John ends this way. After talking about all the things that are marks of a believer, he ends this way. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What? Why say that? I mean, he could have. He didn't even expound on that. But why close a book on assurance with that? Let me tell you why. Because when there are... First, let me back up. God made us to worship. And if we are not worshiping him, we are worshiping something else. That, my friends, is called an idol. And one of the surest and quickest ways to destroy assurance of salvation is to have competing gods in your life. That's why he ends that way. That's why he says, oh, whatever you can do, as soon as you see something popping up, deal with it in the way that God says to. See, you don't pursue the Lord by just obeying him. You do it because you want to be close to him. Happiness comes from knowing God through his word. And here we're given in verse 3 a practical element of what that looks like in our lives. By the way, this is the key to this whole psalm. In other words, this is a prerequisite. You will not obey the way God wants you to obey and therefore be blessed unless you are seeking him with your whole heart. So immediately I pause and think to myself, even as I stand here before you, what must happen? I must pray and ask God, oh Lord, help me to do that. Which is why you find in verse 10 that exact thing. Notice what it says. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. There is a prayer, oh Lord, guard me. Oh Lord, help me. When we get to the end of this verse 8, we will find out here specifically what that looks like. But here in verse 3, we're given a practical example of what that looks like. One, you have to fight against sin. Notice this. He says, who also do no wrong. There is a commitment in their dealing with sin. There is a commitment in their life that when it rears its head, to deal with it God's way. And so the believer who is happy in the Lord is one who keeps short accounts with God. This is the New Testament version of the put off. This is you. This is the put off. You deal with sin, but the put on is this, but walk in his ways. You also have to put on righteousness. That is, you are reflecting God's character in the way that you're living. You pursue holiness because He is holy. And if you're going to have fellowship with Him, you will deal with sin and seek His righteousness that is found only in His Word. What a wonderful thing to see the blessing of obeying the Word of God. Number two, and these other ones go a little bit quicker here. Number two, the expectation to obey God's Word. Outside from sending His Son to the Lord Jesus Christ to pay sin's penalty by dying on the cross for our sins and rising again on the third day, God has also graciously given us His Word, the Bible. If God had not revealed Himself in the Bible, we would never know Him specifically. But yet, we would be completely responsible and even condemned because creation in general reveals that He exists. The Bible is God's gift to His people. And since He designed it, He inspired it, He created it, it originates with Him, He knows best how it functions in the lives of His people. And so the psalmist, having stated already the blessing of obeying God's word, the psalmist now turns and gives God's perspective on the priority of obedience to His word. In other words, God has designed His word to be obeyed, to be obeyed. Notice verse 4, you have commanded your priests to be kept diligently. And notice that in the original, it's actually more emphatic. You yourself have commanded your precepts. That is, they come from the Lord. Emphasis is from God, not man, though He used human instruments. He has given us a command to keep His precepts. Means He's given an order of what must be done. It's like what you do with your children. When you tell them to go clean their room, there is a specific command. And what do you expect when you come in there? Oh, you expect it to be spotless. You expect it to be nice and neat. Instead, what happens? I often come in and be like, anything get done? Well, yeah, I picked one thing up. Now, when you tell them to go do that, there's an expectation that they're going to follow that. When God communicated through His word, there is an expectation that we would obey Him. He expects us that we would follow Him, that we would, when we read it, when we study it, when we meditate upon it, He expects us that we would put it to practice. And here we come to a third term for the word of God, precepts. It is used to describe all the sufficiency of the Bible. Here the focus is on the particular instruction that come from the Lord. And what does He command? That they would be kept diligently. That it literally means with much diligence. It underscores an intensity that goes beyond just the mere reading of it. There is a joyful obedience to it. A believer will long to obey the word of God. They will listen so as to obey. When you talk to your kids, and they're like wandering around, looking around other places, you know, they're not really listening to you, but when you talk to them, what do you tell them? Listen to me. Look at me. Why? Because when they look at you, they're paying attention. They're paying attention. You want them to look at you so as to what? Obey. And here the idea is, you have commanded your priests to be kept diligently. This is the attitude of all of this passage. In verse 8, I will keep your statutes. In verse 44, he says the same thing. I will keep your law continually. In verse 55, he says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Verse 101, he says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. And then verse 167, he says, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." Why? Because God has commanded his word to be kept. This means, friends, that you need to plan in your time and reading of the word of God and the study of the word of God, time to consider how to apply it. You need to plan more than just, "I just read it, I'm done for the day, and I'm going to go do whatever I want." You need to have in your life a plan of action that says, "I'm going to read it with the intent of applying what I just read." Consider what the word says in its context. Consider how that context was to be applied by the believers in which it was written to. And then from there, understand how should you apply it. Is there a sin to forsake? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an action that must change, an attitude that must change, a different view of God that must change? You need to pause and think through that. Don't just read it, because there is no blessing in just merely reading it. That is just formalism. The blessing comes from the person who reads it with the intent of applying it. That's what you find in all of Scripture. Read the Bible with a desire to understand it and apply it. A great way to start is to get a study Bible. Get a study Bible, a good study Bible. There's a lot of study Bibles that are out there that have cute pictures and stories, and then you look at the explanation, and there's no explanation in the passage. They don't tell you anything about the text. Get rid of that Bible. You want a Bible that tells you what this verse means by what it says. That's what you want. Because then when you look at that Bible, when you look at that, then you consider for a moment, okay, that's what that verse says. Oh man, I totally thought about it differently. Yeah, often that's the case. Look at that, understand what it is and what it means by what it says in its context. And from there say, then how should I respond in light of that? And so I recommend the MacArthur Study Bible, because that is his aim: to explain the word of God to God's people. There is a blessing of obeying God's word, but there's also an expectation of obeying God's word. God has an expectation and really commanded that we would obey his word. Finally, the commitment to obey God's word. The commitment to obey God's word. Back in our verses here, you see how it gets personal. You see how the psalmist focuses now and says, it's not just enough that it's in general blesses all who abide upon the word of God. And not only enough that God says you must believe it, but now it's the response. What should you do with it? Three commitments. First, pray that the Lord would help you obey the word. Pray that he would help you obey it. Apart from his enablement, we cannot do it. And so notice in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Here you see a personal desire, a wish, and even a prayer that the psalmist says that he wants to be faithful in keeping the word of God. He wants his life to be aligned with the word of God, and he pleads for divine enablement. When he says, "Oh, may my ways be steadfast," he's asking for divine enablement so that his life would be fixed, set in order to the word of God. For what purpose? In keeping your statutes. Another word for the word of God, statutes, speaks here of the prescribed boundaries. It's like drawing a boundary in your house. You cross that, you're somebody else's place. God's word draws the boundaries in which we are designed to function in. Here he says, with the intent Oh, Lord, help me with the intent of obeying your word so that I don't deviate away from it. Like Adam and Eve who thought, I know better than God. There's something else he's withholding. And they relied on their limited knowledge. And they sinned. Why pray? Because he will not do this unless God enables him. If you notice in verse 6, he says literally here, then I shall not be put to shame. That is, I will never be put to shame. Speaks here of a disappointment that comes when we dishonor God with our lives. The psalmist's success in obeying his word is due to prayer to God for help in obedience to his word. Number two, praise God for what you learn in the Bible. Praise God for what you learn. Not only do you need to pray for enabling to obey it, but praise God for what you learn. Notice verse 7, he says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Notice that both praise is enhanced. As a matter of fact, praise is put in this proper context when it is informed by the truth of the Word of God. Praise is fueled by the knowledge of God through His Word. You cannot worship God whom you do not know from His Word. And true knowledge of God must lead to praising God both verbally, but even more importantly, as the psalmists say, with your life. The best form of worship is not singing songs, though it's part of it. But the best form of worship is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He defined it that there is a consistent characteristic of one's life of delighting to obey his word. It leads to worship. When you discover in the Word of God the grace of God given to wretched sinners like you and to me, and me, this mercy displayed upon the cross of Christ, that ought to lead to praise. When somebody says, how are you doing? What is your response? Good. I remember doing that one time, and I caught myself when we were at a men's training. I was walking by another gentleman. He says, how are you doing? I said, good. And we were just walking by. And that was just my default response. Oh, good. You know. But I stopped. Turned around and I said, did you really mean what you said? Do you want to talk about this? We are doing better than we deserve. Always. Always. When we read of the grace of God in our lives, it leads to praise. Praise God for what you learn in the Bible. And finally, commit to obeying the Bible. Here's the final response. It's not just enough to know that the Bible blesses you. It's not just enough to know that God commands you to obey it. You have to commit to obeying it. Here's the final response, and it's simple, but it's sometimes missed, or as we said earlier, it is put before true heart worship of God. Notice what it says in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. A mark of love for God is a joyful obedience to his word. And this is what you see here. Help me to keep it. Help me to abide it. Help me to conform my life to your truth. But you have to pause here for a moment and say, wow. James Montgomery Boyce rightly points out that often when believers read Psalm 119, we say, we're talking about somebody who's a super spiritual Christian. That guy, we can never reach. We can never be like that. And then you read the end of verse 8. And then you say, oh, sounds like me. Do not utterly forsake me. You read the end of Psalm 119, verse 176. It says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. For I do not forget your commandments. There's a desperateness here. He says, do not utterly forsake me. He's not talking about forsaking him in the salvation sense, but in keeping his word. Keep it in the context. In other words, what he's saying, he says, oh Lord, I cannot keep your statutes unless you help me. It's similar to what you find in the disciples' prayer when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he teaches them to say, do not lead us into temptation. Question, when does God ever lead us to temptation? Never. So what is he asking? He's asking there, oh Lord, unless you help me when I am tempted, I will choose to sin. Please help me not to sin in that way. This is the same thing he's talking about here at the end of verse 8. Do not utterly forsake me. This is an urgent request. Please, Lord, intervene in my life to obey your word as an act of worship to you. This is the prayer. This is the cry that our Lord desires to answer in the life of his people. And he will. For when our lives are in line with his word, he is glorified in us. These are the first 8 verses. And there's just more to come. May the Lord add the blessing to the preaching of his word in your life as you seek him with your whole heart with a desire to live your life as an act of worship to him. Father, thank you so much for this morning. What a joy it is to delight in the sufficiency of your word. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who made that possible, that we would even desire your word, much less be able to apply it because of the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there are those here who don't see this desire, they don't see this longing to want to honor you as seen and conforming their lives to your word, that you would expose their hearts. They would see that possibly they don't know you, and all the work in their part is going to be nothing unless they have a new heart. Oh, Father, may they cry out to you, seeking your forgiveness, repenting from their sin, and trusting in the sufficient sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. May we leave here now this week be encouraged to know that when we are aligning ourselves, when we're seeking you with our whole heart, you will bless us with yourself. And may we adorn you in our lives for the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.